covered Hebrews 12 and finished up as far as that section of Scripture that I'm going to use to deal with the principles of divine discipline. And so this evening I thought it'd be a good time for you to start writing and start taking reams and reams of notes of things that I've been teaching you now for the last two or three Sundays from the book of Hebrews. Remember, our study for Sunday morning and Sunday evening is not Hebrews, but since it'll be a while before we get to chapter 12 in our midweek class, and since it fit in so wonderfully with the principles of divine discipline, I thought by the time we get to it again, it'll be new and fresh in your mind anyway. Under the concepts, we left off, if you have your notes with you, somewhere around point 7 or point 8. You remember that our subject is actually the doctrine of rebound. And remember, this is the only problem-solving device that works outside of the sphere of power that has been made available for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, at the moment of salvation, you are given and share in the operational type power sphere that preserved our Lord during the 30 years plus of his ministry on earth. And his impeccability and sinless condition was stabilized because of the fact that he remained in status quo for that entire time. If you can't get that, very simply, it means that our Lord never got out of fellowship. Our Lord never sinned. And one of the reasons is because he was constantly sustained by the Holy Spirit. He relied upon the Holy Spirit's power to exercise his life. He did not use his own divine power. That, of course, we know is an error. Any of those people who've studied that know how it would be in violation of the balance of the hypostatic union for our Lord to have done anything in the exercise of his divinity. So he, as with we, rely upon the Holy Spirit's power for the execution of the Christian way of life. And that is why we are told to follow his example. And that is why we are told repeatedly that he becomes the prototype for the child of God in the church age. He was the Son of God. We are sons of God by faith in Christ. And it is erroneous to think that we have any divine power within us other than the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You do not have a new nature that in any way invokes divine power from you. And the reason I say that is because I was taught that, and yet when you now see the logical conclusion of what has resulted in people that originally believed that and taught it, they are now claiming that they can reach in the Christian life a plateau of divinity and perfection. Well, I haven't met any yet, but I guess we should let them be happy in their stupidity. In any event, say this is your soul, and as a result, you have built the X marking the spot of all of the problem-solving devices. There's only one that works out here. The one that works out here is rebound, because it's the only problem-solving device that will get you back in to where the other problem-solving devices can actually operate. So what we're dealing with here is what happens when the believer refuses, when he's out of fellowship, to confess and get back into fellowship. Now, we keep using the word confess and or rebound. I could now start using terms such as lifting up the hands that hang down, or make straight the paths of your feet. But that is not quite as clear as simply confession of sin, as outlined in 1 John 1:9. Remember, that passage we dealt with this morning is a rebound passage. It, in fact, is a confession passage. But the writer of the book of Hebrews used idiomatic language to describe how a believer is restored to fellowship when he is out. So each writer uses his own phraseology and terms. So under point 8, divine discipline then to the believer is parental training in the royal family of God. And like parental training, divine discipline is designed to inculcate humility, and from that humility, true objectivity in life. So you can either go through life being totally and absolutely subjective, and subjectivity relates everything to self. I know some people that are so selfish and egocentric, they cannot be objective. It is literally impossible because they see everything from the slanted view of how it relates to themselves. And we know from just studies in fundamental maturity, one of the signs of maturity in children is they begin to think of others rather than themselves. Now, that doesn't mean that there's total disregard for self. Don't be concerned about that. You will never get to the point where you will totally deny self. That's not even healthy. We can even see in the humanity of our Lord glimpses of the reality of his acknowledgement that he was a being with self-reasoning. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Is a good example of that. Yet nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. Again, being objective in the realization that the Father had a plan for him, and that plan was more important than how he was affected by it. You know, in this day and age, we have an attitude of what's in it for me? What do I get out of it? How do I benefit? And the Christian way of life is just the opposite. What can I do for someone else? How would what I did for them benefit them? How can I know it's a difficult word to even get out of our mouths, help them, do for them? And incidentally, you don't need the gift of helps to be compassionate to your fellow man. It just takes a little spiritual growth and understanding of the needs of others. But see, that must be inculcated. And it's either done by a good parent, and you better get this in your notes, because it's coming up, and it's coming up twice. One, whatever you as a parent fail to do, God will take up the slack in disciplining your child. And two, whatever you fail to learn in Bible class because of negative responses, you will have to learn the hard way. So you can either learn easily in a classroom situation such as this, or you can learn the hard way through divine discipline. But mark my words, you will learn, whether the easy way or the hard way. God is not mocked, and whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. God is not an author of confusion, but of peace. And so he wants you to be benefited by that which he has for you. He's got great things for you. Remember, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it even been conceived in the mind of man, what God has prepared for those that love him. You can't even comprehend the height and the depth and the breadth of it. Let's get the length in there too while we're at it. And so we sit in our narrow little thinking, in our comfortable little niche in a corner, instead of realizing that God has for us vast horizons of blessing, phenomenal futures. Do you really think that God expects us to go through life as his children, scratching and digging for every last thing that we have? Is that what a parent wants for its child? Doesn't a parent often step in and intercede on behalf of that child by helping it, by protecting it oft times from itself? Children really don't understand danger as the parent should. You know, this morning I kept using my granddaughter as an illustration. I'll use her again tonight. You know how dangerous water is for a child. I'm talking about a swimming pool. And my granddaughter used to just blatantly jump in the pool because she knew that someone was there to catch her or to spank her, as I did, when she went in and wasn't told to. And then she finally learned the gurgles, as she calls them. She says, "Now, when I go in the pool, you're not going to let me gurgle, are you?" "No." Gurgling meaning, of course, she was underwater, and what was coming out was gurgles. So we have gates and locks and fences and electrified razor wire over the top, you know, just to keep the kids out of there. Theoretically, of course. I do have that black wrought iron fencing going all around the pool with a lock gate. I might say, by the way, if you have a gate, it should have a lock on it. You know, those little nimble fingers can open those things up. They learn very quickly. I've watched adults try to open our gate, and a kid comes up and goes, and they're right through. But I'm convinced that my granddaughter can even, and get this one, hook up a VCR without the clock flashing 12. She sits there now with her three little clickers. She's going to be she can't read. She can't identify numbers, but that doesn't mean anything. She knows what button does what. First thing, comes down, pops the TV on, then she gets the remote for the cable selection, and she starts in. Now she's becoming a channel surfer, like her dad. Ding, nah, I don't like that. Ding, nah, ding, 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 ding. Every time John does that, it just aggravates me. Would you please watch a program? Any program for 5 minutes. Why humility? That's the only way you can be objective in life. See, God wants you to be objective. That's one of the prerequisites to learning doctrine. You can't come in here with some subjective, preconceived theological position and learn anything. Your mind has to be open and relaxed. Even in the area of genuine humility, remember, either it's genuine humility on your part or it's forced humility on God's part. But you will be humbled because He'll take your pride and strip you of it. Because He wants you to learn. So people who are basically subjective have a much more difficult time in learning from and receiving blessings from God's discipline. They don't even learn from it. And so they compound their discipline again. I've often said to some, don't you get rather fed up with just walking around and every time you turn a corner, you walk into a divine discipline wall? You know, eventually you say to yourself, I'm fed up with this. And all you got to do is start going God's way and the discipline is no longer there. Or if it is, you benefit from it. Now it's becoming your trainer instead of your pain. Point 9. Divine discipline teaches us as believers to be oriented to what we really are, not what we think we are. It doesn't even anticipate necessarily what we shall be. It wants you to realize who you are now. Because too often, you see, when we begin to anticipate the future or are not realistic with regard to our outlook in life, we then become totally divorced from reality. We start living a Disney World experience. It's a fantasy. It's unfortunate that many of the men and women in this country are living fantasies. They're not living realistically. They're living idealistically. And there isn't that much wrong in being an idealist with a certain, but you got to come back to facts. And certainly you don't just simply resign yourself to the failures of today. You can pull yourself out of that. That's what innovation is all about. I'm so thankful that we have people in the past who have, for example, invented things and discovered things. So the ladies, for example, are still not doing their wash on a scrub board or on a rock, beating it with another rock. You say, well, that's what my washing machine is like. And can you imagine, guys, if we had the size of the computers that we would have if there was no innovation regarding computers in the last only 10 years. I was amazed when I saw the Chicago air traffic control system. It's about 10 or 12 years old. And they had a room that was larger than this, with computers lined up from one end of the room to the other. And the guy held in his hand a laptop. And he says, this has more technology in it and is more capable than everything in this room. That's where we've come. At one time, those little laptops that you carry around without strain, easily. But that always connotes an easel, and I don't want to. The ones you carry around with you, do you realize that 15 years ago, that same computer with the technology they had then would be as big as this room? Carry that around with you. Just in computers alone. And that's because of innovative people. People who just weren't satisfied to sit back and watch somebody else do it. Because nobody else could do it. It's obvious. Gates is an example of that. He and a partner sat in a garage and came up with the whole operating system for IBM, which is still being used today. And as you go along, you know, you end up a multi-billionaire as well, I might add. Divine discipline then teaches us as believers to be oriented to what we really are. The very fact that we receive warning discipline from God, He's telling us that we're divorced from reality. Living in the land of illusion. My wife was talking to Krisha this morning, and she was talking about Jonah and the whale, or Jonah and the prepared fish. That's preferred, of course, because that's what the Hebrew implies. It wasn't a whale. Not that a whale couldn't have done a job, but it says, and God prepared a fish. And we know that a fish is not a whale, and a whale is not a fish. A whale is a mammal. So the Bible is not an error. And the key word there is prepared. Say, there isn't a fish big enough to swallow a man. If God prepares a fish, it could have a mouth as big as this auditorium. So it could swallow all of us, and we could have Bible class in the belly of that thing. With lighting, if He desired. And so as she was talking about she used the word whale because that's easier, because we had just seen orca the night before, or three nights before, or Free Willy, two. And she had already seen it and was crying. Well, haven't you seen this before? Yeah, do you know how it's going to end? Yeah, then why are you crying? It's so sad. Why, there's a tender heart, huh? But here's what I was afraid of. Swallowed by a whale. And she would think, like Pinocchio? See? I heard a pastor actually say on national television, like that profound teacher once said, let your conscience be your guide. Folks, that was Jiminy Cricket. That was no profound teacher. And your conscience should never be your guide. So I was yelling into the TV, that's Jiminy Cricket, you blah, blah, blah. This guy thought it was profound. Maybe he was using Jiminy Cricket, I don't know. A talking cricket? A puppet that lives? That's all right. Look, the kids have to have their little fantasy, but don't let them go so far that they're divorced from reality. Because you know what's going to happen? They're going to grow up to be like some of you. See, God brings us back to reality and objectivity through discipline. Point 10. So divine discipline teaches the believer when he refuses to learn from Bible doctrine. And therefore, what has been simple to understand in a classroom situation, now he has to learn the hard way because of his resistance. Which is easier to learn under ideal conditions like this, with wonderful lighting, with wonderful air conditioning that's keeping our temperature considerably cooler than it is outside without humidity? I remember years ago when we lost our air conditioner. It wasn't that it ran off, it was that it quit. Well, when I hear the word loss, I oftentimes think, where'd it go? The air conditioner was still out there, it just wouldn't run anymore. It was big and ugly, and Glenn learned some object lessons from that, I'll tell you. He learned how to cuss. He enhanced his vocabulary and profanity. But in any event, we had no air conditioner. There it was in the middle of the summer. Number one, more people came to Bible class than ever before. And we had big fans. You remember those things sitting there just roaring away? Doctrine came first. But here you have ideal conditions. And one who is instructing you from both the original languages and English. And hopefully making it simple enough so you can understand it. Not because you're simple. This one couple came to me this morning. She says, you know, he said, or this afternoon, he said, it's amazing to me to see you taking traditional passages and making them come out newer and fresher than I'd ever heard them before. I said, well, that's the way I teach. He says, keep it up. I almost said, when are you coming back to Bible class? But I didn't want to intrude into his privacy. Remember, what you have resisted against in Bible class, God will teach you under not so ideal circumstances. You say, are you telling me that in plain English that I either learn it objectively or he's going to beat it into me? That's it. Take your choice. Learn it the easy way or the hard way. But you will learn it. God says, I promise you that. Point 11. Remember that although divine discipline is suffering, it is not bad as we associate suffering, but is the teaching from God's grace. All of us, without exception, have had to learn certain things in our life the hard way. And we even have that as a part of our language. We even say, well, I guess he's going to have to learn it the hard way. I had somebody tell me today, well, you know, that's the way it is with some. In fact, all of us have to learn something the hard way. And that's true. You know, you tell your child, don't play with matches. You're going to get burned. And it isn't until they have that blister on the end of their finger. Then they remember. Boy, they won't forget it then. They learn the hard way. They burn themselves. Don't run in the halls, we tell them as teachers, if you have halls. Certainly don't run into Mrs. Hall. Don't run on the sidewalk. How many children have come to you with a skinned knee? What were you doing? I was running. What is the rule? Don't run. Hard way. Of course, that comes under general volitional responsibility, but nevertheless, it's the hard way. Isn't it much easier just to comply? Is that too difficult? Just to comply? Say, yes, Father, whether it be earthly or heavenly? No, we don't want to do that. He's wrong. I will not hurt myself when I run. There's a little nursery rhyme that goes, I don't know, the conclusion is that's what you get for jumping on the bed. What? Yeah, three little teddy bears. Excuse that. It's not very theological, but I think you're getting the point. You remember when you were a kid and you start jumping on the bed and your mother or father would say, hey, don't do that. You're going to hurt yourself. And within minutes, there you are on the ground. You bounced right out, and that's what you get for jumping on the bed. Plus, a spring may come up through the mattress and stab you. But it was so much fun, you remember? Jump up and then hit the ground, hit the mattress and then bounce on it, you know, kind of like a trampoline. And, of course, if our parents bought us a trampoline, there's no fun in that. That's not their bed. And then the pillow fights. Back years ago, they were down pillows. They had feathers in them. And they weren't made very well. Before long, you'd walk into the room and it was just feathers all over the place. As if the child thought the parent would never know. But it's coming down like snow. What are you kids doing? Nothing? Thing? Of course, and I speak for you because I can't speak for myself. I was an only child, and I didn't go around batting myself with a down pillow. And I was a very protected child, so we never had anybody over. And plus, the ones that I used to ask to come over refused because they didn't like me. I was a lonely child as well, I might have. My wife was an only child as well. You can see how we hit it off. We'd just been beating each other with pillows all these years. Jumping on a bed, yes. I have a major outline that I want to give you, but our time is fleeing, so let me just wrap this up. And I'm going to let you go a little early this evening because this is the third service for me today, and I'm exhausted. I used to have four on Sundays, but I was also 30 years younger. And now I find, when I took my nap this afternoon, by the time I finally got home, my wife was about to get me up at 6:30 to get ready for class. And I had just gotten up, and I looked like, why do we always look so horrible when we've had our rest? I looked in the mirror, and I said, oh, you better go back to bed. But I said, duty calls. And I hurt, and I was tired, and I stared longer than I usually do. I said, well, I'll give him a break tonight. Let them go home early. It's a break for me. Remember that although divine discipline is suffering, it is teaching from God's grace. All of us must learn certain things the hard way through divine discipline. But why must we learn everything through divine discipline? So, you can learn the easy way from your pastor teacher. And that's not going to hurt as bad as discipline, I'll tell you that right now. Now, next week, we're going to compare suffering for punishment and suffering for blessing. And I might even have an inspired chart to give you. One of my famous inspired charts, or infamous inspired charts. And it's going to compare the issues, the status, the category, the viewpoint, the solution, and the results in both sections. And I'll tell you, far, far better is suffering for blessing than suffering for punishment. Preview of coming attractions. Well, it's 8 o'clock. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the time that we've spent together this evening, again, learning why we should be learning, why our minds should be open to your word and to your thoughts that are not necessarily our thoughts and yet can be our thoughts as they are transferred from the written page to our minds and our understanding. Dismiss us now as we think on the things that we've learned this evening, for we ask in Christ's name, amen.